Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shaken. It's our youth revival that we have before school gets going every year. And hopefully this is first of many Shaken Sundays that you will share with us if Pastor Steve allows this to continue to happen for the years to come. But before we dive in, I just want to give you some background of what Shaken is, why do we do it, and how did it get started? About, 14, 15 months ago, Dan Coughlin, as he was leading the youth as the NYI president, Katie Sloan was the youth intern, they decided to have a meeting of people in the church that have been connected with the youth, been connected with TSM before, and also people that just had experience in youth. And I got invited to that meeting, and in that meeting we just discussed, how can we make TSM better? How can we serve our students and equip our students more? And so one thing that came out of that is, let's give them a week where they can just worship together, have fun, play games, eat, and just worship God's name, growing together and also growing towards God. And so I left that meeting, and me and Katie and my wife Brittany kind of spearheaded that project. And so we started digging into God's Word. What are we going to call this? What exactly are we going to say to these students when we get them here? And so as we're going through the Bible, we come across a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. All right, chapter 12, verse 26 and 27. And this became our theme for this event called Shaken. It said that when God spoke from Mount Sinai, His voice shook the earth, but now He makes another promise. Once again, I'll shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. That means that all of creation would be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things remain. And that is our passion. Like, let's give God's truth to Him. Let's give Him just the basic gospel and give Him the Holy Spirit and allow God to do a work in them. Allow them to shake them so that when they go to school and they get influences from the world and they get influences from their teacher, they're unshakable because they've already been shaken by God. That their faith and their hope and their relationship with God is the only thing that remains. And so, last year it was great. We had students came out. We can see them, their lives just being changed and how they were growing together and growing towards God. And we just felt the Holy Spirit come and be with us as we spent this time, our first Shaken. And so, of course, the bar was set last year. And I was like, man, God, what do you want us to talk about this year? What do you want me to teach on? What do you want the theme of Shaken to be in 2014? And a simple word kept coming to my mind. Redemption. Every time I heard it in a song, I wanted to cry. Every time I saw it in God's Word, it just grabbed my heart. So I was like, okay, God, but why redemption? Like, I understand, we all need to hear God's story of redemption, but every time I hear redemption, I think of, stories like mine, where I left the church and I ran away from God, doing my own thing, and then God grabbed hold of me and said, no, I want you back. He saved me from where I used to be and brings me back to His cross. Or, many other stories of when God saves someone that deals with addictions and bring them back, or someone that just doesn't believe in God, an atheist, a Buddhist, and he brings them. Those are stories of redemptions. I said, so why redemption this year? Like, we have great students who are committed to God. They're committed to TSM. They show up faithful and they want to grow. They want to learn. So why talk about redemption for a whole week? Started doing some digging and seeing why redemption. So I came up with three definitions of redemption. That I kept seeing over and over. First one, to buy or pay off. Second one, to recover or save from. And the third one is to make up for or amends. And honestly, when we talk about Jesus Christ saving His church, saving His people, we can use all three of these definitions. But for consistency's sake, we're just going to use the second one, to save from. That God wants to save us from so many things. And not just our past lives and our past sins, but there's so much more He wants to save us from. And that's what we're going to discuss today. What are other things God wants to save us from? So, first night, Friday night, we opened up God's Word, and we looked at the prodigal son in Luke 15. And we started going deeper, okay. And the prodigal son is the redemption story of the Bible. This is the story you think of when you think of redemption, where God saves someone from their past. But is there something else in this story that we don't pay too close attention to? So let's read it. So in verse 11, Luke 15, all the way down to 32, it says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this young son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of his servants, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you've told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found.'" And it's simple. Right there in verse 32, you see the story of redemption. The son that was lost is now found. The son that was dead is now alive. And we focus on that because he came from the rags of filth, wanting to eat the pods meant for pigs, homelessness. And then he came back home, and his father clothed him, gave him a ring, gave him sandals for his feet, and threw him a feast and party with him. And we see that so often. We focus on where he used to live and where God brought him back to, where the father brought him back to. But sometimes do we overlook where he should have lived? Parents, honestly, if this was your child and they came home after wasting all that money that you've given them, and it's like, "Hey, I want to come back. I want to work in your household. I want to be your servant." Who would not take him up on that offer? Who would not say, "Yeah, you will work in my household and pay back everything you wasted. Maybe not even just that, but double it or triple it." I know that would probably be my reaction if Zoe grew up and did that. But that's not the case in this story. The son simply came back, asked for forgiveness, gave all of that to his father, and his father said, "Let's celebrate. Let's throw a feast." We are so focused on where he came from, we forget of where he should have been. He should have had to pay for his consequences. He should have had to pay back the money. He should have had a punishment for all the wrong things that he did. But the father, he saved him from that. He redeemed him from those consequences. He redeemed him from his mistakes because he came back and said, "I'm sorry." And God does the same thing for us. We come and we say, "God, we're sorry. We've messed up. We've made mistakes. I've fallen short of your glory. Forgive me. I'll work it back." But he says, "Don't worry about it. Because my son died the death you should have died. Paid for your consequences. He bore your sins and your mistakes. And he went to the cross and said, 'I have your back. I'll pay for your consequences.'" So when we go and we repent of our hearts and we repent of our mistakes, God is so just to forgive us and to bear our mistakes for us so that we don't have to bear those mistakes. So God does it to save us from our past life. He saves us from the life that we should have lived, the death we should have died, and he died it for us. And so that's what we talked about on day one, being not just redeemed from our past mistakes, but being redeemed from the consequences of our past mistakes. That they don't define us anymore. That when God sees us, he sees the cross. And that Jesus paid our death for us. And so, That's day one. I'm going to table that, and we will come back to it in just a second. And day two, Pastor Brandon from First Church, youth pastor in First Church in Kankakee, came and gave God's word. And he shared a different redemption story. He shared a redemption story that's found in John 8 about the adulterous woman. So if you turn there with me, John 8, starting verse 1 down to 11, it'll be on the screen. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his fingers. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stopped. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And we see the story of redemption when Jesus says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Although you've been a sinner in the past and you've fallen short of the law, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to save you from that condemnation that you're so just to have. In the book of the Mosaic Law, it says that people who are called adulterers deserve death. They are to be put to death in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But yet, this woman who is in front of Jesus, wondering, is this it? Is this the end? Is this the end of my journey, end of my life? Am I about to be put to death because I was caught in breaking the law? And Jesus turned the table. He completely flipped the script. He said, no. You know why? Because not only did I die the death you should have died, but I lived the life you should have lived. And it's not about you trying to do this on your own, trying to fulfill the law on your own, trying to be perfect in front of this book on your own. I did that for you. I lived that life for you. I was perfect so that I can be the voice in your head saying, go and sin no more. And when you stumble and you feel like, man, I can't live up to this, he's going to say it again, go and sin no more. And when you're like, man, I just can't do it, he's going to say, go and sin no more. He's going to keep being in your ear saying, go, keep your head up and go. Because we've given it to him. We have to give it to him. That's what he did that for. That's why he went to the cross, so that we can keep giving it to him. He just didn't die for our sins that we've made in the past, but he's also died for our sins that we're going to make in the future. He tells us to go and sin no more, not so that we can be made right with the law, because no one can be made right with the law. The law cannot make us righteous. But he's saying, go and sin no more. Go and show that you accept this grace. Go and say and show that you love your second chance and that you love the Father by obeying his commands. Not so you can be made right, because I've already made you right. And so we have these two things where God doesn't just free us from our slavery to sin. He doesn't just free us from our consequences and our mistakes. He doesn't just free us from the law, but he frees us from so many things. And he makes us free. Simply, he just makes us free. We are meant to live a free life, because whoever the Son frees is free indeed. But sometimes, do we live that life as if we're free? Do we walk around with our head up, or do we walk around like sometimes things are bothering us, that we are chained still? Pastor Steve shared with the staff last week that maybe he didn't feel a spirit of freedom in the place last Sunday. That it seemed like there are things that are holding us back from worshiping God freely. I wonder, was it our mistakes that we were so focused on? Saying, man, I messed up. There's no way I should be in this place praising God's name. Man, I fall short. How am I going to be in here singing these songs and praying to God and reading his Bible? I know I struggle with that. Sometimes I sin. I was like, man, am I worthy of this? Am I worthy of your love? But God said, let me take that on for you. Give it to me. And I want us to live as free people. I want us to keep going, because not only did he died the death we should have died and lived the life we should have lived. He did it so we can receive the gift we should have lived. We received. But we're not the only people that struggle with this. Paul did as well. Paul had a struggle with, all right, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing enough? Am I following God's law? So if we turn to Romans chapter 7, we can see Paul's struggle, the same struggle that we struggle with. So Romans 7, starting at verse 14, it says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. How many times is that us? We don't want to make mistakes, but yet we continue to do them. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. We want to be perfect. We want to live up to God's word and be his image bearers. But sometimes we fall short. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it, doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. Because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And he's being honest with us. He's saying there is a struggle that I'm dealing with. I want to be perfect. I want to be able to make God proud. I want to live up to his law. But sometimes I fall short. And I don't like the mistakes. I don't want to do these things. But sometimes I simply do them. But if we read the next passage, Paul shows us the other side of what we can experience if we keep giving everything to God. It says in Romans 8, verse 1, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Paul completely flips it around. He goes from, man, I keep messing up, I'm not good enough, to, oh, there's no condemnation in those who are in Jesus Christ. But if you read that, it seems like he's full of condemnation, full of guilt. What happened? Well, if you notice from in verse 7, starting at verse 14, going all the way down to 25, Paul uses I, me, myself over and over and over. 40 times I underlined I, me, or myself when Paul referred to himself. Then, but if you go to Romans 8 and you focus on just those few passages, he never uses I, me, myself. He uses us and we because it's not about him. It's not about his struggles. It's not about how he doesn't fit in line because Jesus did that already. So what clicked in Paul's head? What clicked in Paul's life where he was able to flip it around, making it not about him, but about Jesus? Well, if you go to Galatians 2, he tells us a little about it. Starting in verse 19 down to 21. He says, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all his requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law can make us right with God, then there is no need for Christ to die. Why are we so focused on how we don't measure up when he's done it all for us? All we have to do is keep giving it back to him. When you make a mistake and you have your head down, you're you have the guilt on your back. He's waiting for you to give it to him, saying, I've already died for that. Just give it to me. When you're feeling like, man, how am I going to do this? How am I going to measure up to your law, to your standard, to being like you, to have your name on my back, Christian? He was saying, just follow me. You don't have to be perfect. I was perfect for you. Just keep following me. Keep going. I'll help you along the road. So I want to finish with a video. And in this video, there's a man carrying a load, carrying a burden. I want you to imagine that's your guilt from all the mistakes you've made. And then this young man, as he's carrying this burden, he's trying to go a distance. He's trying to reach a standard, reach a mark. But he stops focusing on that, and he just keeps going, listening to the voice ahead of him, and see how far he's able to go when he doesn't just look at the standard, but he just listens to the voice ahead of him. So let's watch the video.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Now get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left, a little bit left. There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Am I at the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You gotta keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
But I have strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength. But don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No!
this 50. I'll have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
Tells Brock that you're the most influential person on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Here at Trinity, we have a vision that we want to reach people, to equip people, to reach people. But it takes us not walk around defeated to do that, to really reach people. And we're not equipped if we're carrying our burdens and our mistakes on our back. Instead, we need to give that to Jesus. And just keep listening to his voice when he says, keep going. Keep going. That's what it's going to take. It takes not me, not how I mess up, not how I don't fit the law, but it takes me living in the power of the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit and what he's done. By dying the death I should have died and living the life I should have lived so that I can receive a reward that I don't deserve. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your word and your truth. That we can live by that and that alone. That is enough. Christ is enough to carry us each and every day. I pray that you fill this church with people that are wanting to reach people and not care about the birds, not worrying how they're inadequate or how they've messed up and so maybe I can't do this. But God, ring in their ears that you've done that for them already. They can live a new life because you're making all things new in us. I pray this in your mighty and glorious name.